this evening, Brother Poorly, Mama Beck, Pam, Bunny, Fully Persuaded, Trophimus, good to see you, Gribby, Rejoice, Justified tonight in the book of Acts, and as you're doing that, we're going to have a word of prayer to get started. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank you, Lord, tonight for the cross. We thank you for the fact that you have done everything that the justice of God demanded, that you and I tonight might have salvation by grace. Lord, how we do thank you for that. Thank you for all the saints that come in fellowship with us, and we thank you for your word. We pray now the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 8. We do have some thunderstorms around the area, but I hope they're going to go past us, and I hope we don't lose our power. So if we do blink off and go, we'll try to have somebody call you and let you know what happened if we can't get right back on. Acts chapter 8. Last week we finished up in verses 16, 17, 18, somewhere along in there, and talking about the issue of Philip's ministry. But really, I want to go back for just a second and look at verses 16 and 17 and make a comment there we closed with last week, but to clarify something that maybe I didn't cover sufficiently. Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost had already come, as you know, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. There have been several times prior to this that people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but why were these people down in Samaria not filled with the Holy Ghost? Why did the Holy Ghost not come on them and give them the gifts to be able to speak in tongues and do these other things? Because Philip had been down there preaching, and he had been doing a lot of wonderful things and a lot of signs and stuff and healings and so forth. That was part of the ministry of the kingdom. And a lot of great things were going on. But Philip was one of the seven. And he was there by himself in this area. As you know, by this point in time, as we found out in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that there was a great persecution in Jerusalem. And practically all the saints except the 12 apostles had moved out of the area. They fled because of the great persecution. And so when Philip goes down there in the direction of God and begins the ministry down there, they get saved, and God honors that as he would, but they're not getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so what's the reason for this? Well, when Peter and John comes there, they find that these men have believed. The ministry is going good. Everything is okay. But why no Holy Ghost? They have done exactly what they should do. And let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for just a second and see what it is they're supposed to do at this point in time. That is, people in response to the message and how it's supposed to work. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. This is all following the day of Pentecost, and this is the message of the Apostle Peter, and in a response to the people that asked, "Men and brethren, you know, what should we do at this point in time?" And so this is the answer. "Therefore," verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When those people on the day of Pentecost that had already got the Holy Ghost, when the others joined the group in there, there were times when they received the Holy Ghost. It seems that not everyone did, but if they're in a situation where there was two or three apostles there, a group of people there, and something was going on that was valid. The power of God was being witnessed in such a way that there was no doubt about what God was doing, that the Holy Ghost would come upon these people. With Philip, he was the only man in Samaria. And in Samaria, you had the 10 lost tribes of Israel there referred to so many times. But, you know, in Jerusalem, only Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes there. And so these are still Jews. They're not Gentiles, as some suppose, but they are Jews. But they're not getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit because there's not a witness there to what God is doing. Now, the reason we said that is, if turn back to Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment. In God's program with the nation of Israel, all the way back from day one under the law program, there was something that God laid down clearly for the nation of Israel, and that was the fact that when someone come and told you something or another, you didn't just accept that because of one person. God wanted something now to be verified, that it was true and right, and what was going on, a decision could be made based on the truth. So he required this situation. And I'm sure you've read this many times and you're familiar with it. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18 and start in verse 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So under the program with Israel, that's the issue of you needed the witness of two or three people to be able to bind something another or to make an agreement stick, so to speak. So for these people to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they had to be the witness of someone else to go along with Philip. So when Peter and John comes there and they begin to witness what's going on, I'm sure that they look at the situation and they find out exactly what it is that Philip is doing and what he's saying, what he's teaching, to verify everything is okay. And so what they do is they pray and they lay hands on these people and they get the baptism of the Spirit. So what they're doing is they're binding this agreement just as God has told them to do, and under the witness of two or three people. Now, we know many people today take that and bring it over into the dispensation of grace. However, that's not the case today, and that's not the way it works. But they want to stay with that two or three because they also say you got to have two or three to have a church. Well, that's not true either. But today we're living in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one with Him. It's not a situation in a nation like that of needing to bind some things in authority and doing things that the nation of Israel did at this time. The most important thing to see is that the ministry here of Philip is still a continuation of the ministry of those 12 apostles. Those 12 apostles under the ministry of the Spirit in Jerusalem have been, this church has been growing. This Pentecostal church, Kingdom Church, has been growing by leaps and bounds. But as it grows, we know what happens. As God's work begins to grow and get bigger and things begin to go good, there's always that issue of the devil steps in with his plan and he tries to do everything he can to stop it. Well, the nation of Israel was completely, the religious system in the nation of Israel, that is, was in apostasy. And by this time, most of them didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, and so they were bitterly against the issue of Jesus Christ being who he said he was. And so when Philip went there, he taught that clearly and made sure that they understood that issue, that Jesus was the Christ. And the things that he preached to them in his message there was concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he baptized them that way. All right, let's come back to Acts chapter 8. And pick it up there in verse 18, and we'll read verse 18 down through verse 25, and look at what else is going on here with Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thou money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So when John and Peter and John come down, and this baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, you remember we talked about Simon the sorcerer back there, as Philip gets here, and we find that he had been a man that was a sorcerer, and he was into magic and all this kind of stuff, and he was a guy that liked to influence power over people. And so when he believed according to the scriptures and he was baptized, the problem was it wasn't genuine. He saw a situation where there was something that he wanted, and he wanted to get that to be able to benefit himself, but not just to benefit himself, but to have control over some other people. That's what a sorceress or somebody in witchcraft and magic wants to do. They want to control people. So that's what Simon wanted to do. But the power of God here is shown in Peter and John, and Simon witnesses this. And so what he wants to do is he goes to Peter and John, and he's stupid enough to believe, and maybe I shouldn't say that, but he believed that he could buy this thing, this magic or whatever it was, that would give him the power to lay his hands on somebody and see this great thing take place. You know, when somebody's in that kind of a business and they see something of it that happens that really works, you know, I mean, you can just see the dollar signs flowing, can't you? So he's in it for the money. But he wants that, and so he offers to buy this. But Peter here, remember, has been baptized by the Holy Ghost. Peter on the day of Pentecost recognized somebody that was lying to him, and that person died. Peter still has that ability to understand something the other. So Peter looks at Simon a little different maybe than Philip did. You know, when you're a Bible teacher or in ministry and you give somebody the gospel and you go through it real clearly and they respond right, you just thank the Lord they got saved. And sometimes we don't take the time to really look at things close enough. And so maybe Philip was like this, I don't know. But anyway, it didn't fool Peter. And so the minute that Simon comes up and he wants to do this, then just Peter right out reveals who Simon really is. And so in verses 20 down through 23, as we read there, you know, he lays it on the line. So the first thing he tells him is, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God was purchased with money. You really thought that was something you could buy. And because of that, you don't have anything to do with this. You don't have, your heart's not right with God. You know, I'll bet you there's been a ton of sermons over the years been preached on verse 21, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. How many times have you heard a preacher use that? But this is a situation where Peter's looking at a man, and he knows he has that gift of the Holy Spirit, and he knows that there's something terribly wrong here. Verse 23 says, For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Thinking that you could buy the gift of God. Well, there's something other that we need to get there for us to think about today. You know, and that is that anything that has to do with the work of the ministry or with God is not something about money, and it's not something about yourself. Our ministry is to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked this past Sunday about the inheritance of His saints. You know, you and I today are so rich in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything today in our ministry is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to get all the honor and all the glory and all the preeminence. And there's nothing that you and I, per se, in the flesh, with our money or anything else, can do to please the Lord today. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to be good stewards after we get saved with these things, because we are. But it's not about us. It's always about the Lord. We always put Him first. We have to remember that in our relationship with the Lord today, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a head of the body, and you and I are members of that body. And as such, you remember that He has the control. He's the one that does the thinking. He's the one that's completely in charge of our bodies. It's just like your own fleshly body. Your hand would not move if your brain did not send out a signal to tell it to move. And so the head controls every single thing that your body does. When we operate in our ministry today, in our local assemblies or in the church, you know, wherever you are, because you are part of the church anywhere you're at, you're still a member of the body of Christ if you're separated from your local assembly. We're to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious head. Never be like Simon and think that your money is going to get you anywhere or anything like that. But Simon seemingly acknowledges what Peter says. But again, he had already acknowledged the message of Philip and was supposed to have been saved and supposed to have been baptized. But yet he comes up with this, and Peter says what he does. Peter knows he didn't get saved. His heart's not right. And so Simon asked Peter, he says, "Pray for me. Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Well, you know, the way Peter said these things indicates to me that Peter knows that he's just a total fraud, and he doesn't really mean anything. Because where do you find in a passage of Scripture anywhere that Peter prayed for him? Well, you know, we don't. He doesn't even respond to that issue. Because it's all one of to me, of somebody that's a fake, or somebody that's maybe we could use the term religious, and the things that he's doing. You know, sorcery and superstitious mumbo-jumbo in the Bible is called religion. And religion is just a way of trying to do some things to earn something and get yourself in favor with the Lord, and God's not into that, folks. You know, he's not into that. God doesn't need religion. He just needs you to totally and completely trust in His Son, and He'll save you. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will do it all. If it doesn't do it, then you don't have any hope. And so we need to understand that. And I believe that Simon was that kind of man. But then we see that after a spell here, and we don't know exactly how long that Peter and John stay there, but we know that they testify in the area of the message that Philip is preaching, and they verify what he's doing there. And not only just there with the Samaritans, I'm sure there's several areas, out cities and villages in the outlying areas, as it says there in verse 25. And so what they do is they continue for a while to share the gospel with these folks in this area. And then it says they go back to Jerusalem. Now, why wouldn't they stay there and continue to ministry? Why couldn't they just help Philip with establish a big church there or something? You know, usually that's what people think about doing today in the ministry. But they didn't. They went back to Jerusalem. Well, there's a reason for that, isn't there? Remember again, we're still in Acts chapter 8, we're still in Israel's kingdom program. And in the kingdom program, it's real clear all along that Peter has made this real clear through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if the nation of Israel wants to get into the kingdom, what they've got to do is repent and get their sins taken care of, because God is going to send the Lord Jesus Christ back when that time of restitution comes. Now, according to prophecy, that's coming real quick. We're right at the point in time when the tribulation period should start, according to prophecy, according to Daniel. And so we know that the time schedule is right there. And so what would the 12 apostles do if they really understood the prophetic program and they anticipated the tribulation period coming and the setting up of the kingdom, and it was at hand? Well, they would go back to Jerusalem. That's the reason that they stayed in Jerusalem, folks. They didn't leave. It was the little flock and the people from the areas that had come there for Pentecost that understands this, but some of them stays around for a while until the persecution gets so bad that they have to flee. But the apostles don't. They stay. They face whatever it is. But remember again, they have the protection of the Holy Ghost. So it's important for them at this point in time to go back to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why not someplace else? Well, I want you to come back to the book of Daniel for just a moment. We read in the book of Daniel here some time back the issue of what's taking place there in time-wise and prophecy, and how we could see that certain things were right on schedule. When the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he dies on the cross at the end of 69 weeks of prophecy. That means there's only 1 7-year period of time left, plus that 1 year extension in there from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8, when the Lord is extending his long suffering and mercy to the nation of Israel, giving them the last chance to repent. But that, according to prophecy, is only a 7-year period of time. So if it starts here in Acts chapter 8, we got 7 years of tribulation and the kingdom would be set up. And where would the kingdom be set up? Well, if you'll turn back to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, and the passage of Scripture, you need to read starting at 23 and go to the end of the chapter. We're just going to read one verse for tonight. But Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What do you think the holy city is? If I told you it was Jerusalem, would you go with that? Well, I hope you would, because that's what the holy city is. It's not New York City, and it's not Babylon, and it's not Los Angeles, it's not Chicago. It's Jerusalem, and that's the holy city. So 70 weeks are determined upon by people, and Daniel's people, by the way, is not the church, the body of Christ. It's the nation of Israel. And so this time schedule in prophecy is determined on the nation of Israel and that holy city. Now, there were some things that was to be accomplished at this particular time, and he says there in the rest of that verse, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and the last thing that he says is going to happen is to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. Where is the most holy going to be anointed at? In Jerusalem. That's where he's going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. So, it's important for these apostles that they really believe what they've been told and what they've read in the Scriptures. It's important for them, just as soon as they can visit with Philip here a little bit and testify to the people, verify and establish and confirm the ministry and get everything going, it's important for them to get back to Jerusalem, because things are going to start happening. And remember, you know, most people today, unfortunately, don't study the Bible enough to know right exactly where they're at prophecy-wise with these things. But these men did. You know, sometimes we look at the stupid things that they did and we say, well, they don't know very much. But there's some things that they did understand. And at this point in time, being controlled by the Spirit supernaturally, they understood these things about this coming time. And so that's the reason they go back to Jerusalem. Now, again, come back to Acts, and let's look again at Simon here for just a little bit. We've looked at him and talked about him, but you know, there's something else about Simon I want to mention for just a second, and I'm not going to spend much time on it because you can study all this out if you're into that, and that is types. I'm not a big teacher on types and stuff. There are some that's very important, and some I do like to study about, but as a whole, I don't get involved in it too much. And most everything that happens in the Bible, this thing with Simon here, is a type of Israel. And Simon is, in the way that he acts and the way he does, is so much in type the nation of Israel. Now, I'm talking about apostate Israel, lost Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, you know, all those religious hierarchy, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, those people. Simon's life is a type of that. And Simon says, well, I believe in Christ, but he didn't really trust him and follow him. Well, these men back there said that they believed in God, and I think really that they really believed that Jesus Christ was coming. They believed who he was. They just didn't trust him at this time. They weren't willing to really trust. You know, some people say, well, I believe so and so, but they don't really trust that. Okay. Simon was a type of Israel in the fact that he wants to be great. He wanted to be a ruler. He wanted to have something or another that allowed him to rule over the people, just like the Pharisees. You remember in the parables back there, it talked about the parable that the Lord gave them, where he talked about the husbandman had been left with the vineyard to take care of it, you know, and they killed all the prophets and they stoned them, and then when the son comes, they kill him. And what is it they want to do? Why, they want to take the kingdom by force. They want to have the inheritance. They want to rule over it. And so these people were very strong about authority. And Simon was kind of like that. So he's a type of Israel in that. Okay? The next thing is he wanted to have control. And if it meant by illegal means, that's okay. Because really, that's what he did. Simon, by sorcery or by magic, deceived people into thinking he was some great person when he was not. That's what the nation of Israel did through these religious leaders. They made out themselves to be some great people. You know, the Lord says you make yourselves out to be great teachers, and it's like the blind leading the blind. You know, and they wanted that control and that authority. So when the Lord Jesus Christ come along and began to do some things, they began to question. He says, who gave you that authority? See, we're the authority. We're in charge. The same was true with the 12 apostles there that we've gone through in the book of Acts so far. Who made you the authority? Where did you get this authority from? So this is a type of Israel. And Simon wanted all this stuff, but in reality, you know what? He's not going to have any part of Israel. Just like Peter says, you don't have any part in this. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, because your heart's not right. Israel was not going to have an inheritance. They were going to lose it. And the Lord says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to this little flock that's bringing forth the fruits of it. And so Simon there is in a sense, is a type of Israel. And we could go on and on and on. He pretends to repent, but he didn't. He acts like he's a great person, but he's not. He says, I'm a great man. I'm in charge. I can do this and that. And so, but it's all fake. It's all put on. And so Simon is exactly that. Now, if we don't watch out, so many times we study the Bible and we see things back here with Israel like this, and we say, well, you know, I don't understand how Israel could have been so stupid to do some of the things that they did. I don't understand why that the Lord was right there with them and so forth, and yet they did things like they did. Why would they reject him with the great miracles and stuff? You know, folks, we have the whole Word of God today. And yet there's many people today that's just exactly like the religious Israel was back there. We don't please God today by religion or for money. We please God today because we love him, because we understand who he is, we understand what he's done for us. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10? Let's turn over and look at that for just a moment. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. We don't do things today to be seen of men. Paul tells us over and over and over about the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. We don't go by the outward appearance of man. It's in the heart. And it's in the only way that we can judge is a person today really and truly through the heart is by what comes out of his mouth, not what he does in the flesh. When you talk to a person, he tells you, he did so and so, I'm so proud of what I did, and I did this and I did that. Well, you know right off the bat, he's looking at things the wrong way. He's looking at things like Simon did. I did, and I'm going to do this, and so forth. No, we don't do that. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, should I not be the servant of Christ? We don't please men. It doesn't matter in a sense. Now, not 100% all the time, but it really doesn't matter what other people think of you. It matters what God thinks of you. And if you're doing what you're doing to please God, you know, it should reflect in your life. Your body is to be, when we are really pleasing God and serving the Lord in the Spirit, our fleshly body is to be brought under control by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We don't let the flesh live our lives for us through a religious system and good works and so forth. No. We let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and live in us. And so we understand the issue now. What people see out there, what people think, you know, they're judging you by their standards. And Paul says, you know, men that judge themselves by themselves are not wise. We judge ourselves by the Word of God. And so we want to do that. But there are so many today that are motivated by money, aren't they? Simon was motivated by money. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, a passage you all know real well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says this, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." You see what money can do to you there? "And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Follow after those things that have to do, especially the word that I like in that verse 11 is godliness. You know what that is? It's getting in there and understanding who God is. You learn everything about God, and then you get to work with God, and you begin to work right alongside of Him doing what His plan is. That's what we're supposed to do. You get caught up in money. You get caught up in a situation. Many pastors get caught up in a situation where they're in a church, and the money situation is so good, and everything is so good, and they begin to realize, then, well, I can't really say exactly what I want to say sometimes, because I know I got a dear brother in the congregation out there, a dear sister, and if I say so, I'm going to offend them, and so I become compromised to what I believe. Well, folks, money and position and things in life, that's got to just get put on the back burner. We've got to be in the Lord and serve the Lord. And verse 20 there, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Grace be with thee. Amen. We need to hold on to the Word of God, not get consumed by the things of the world, the riches of the world, the positions of the world, or anything else. It's got to be always the Word of God. You make a decision in your life, it should be based on the Word of God. What do you know about the Word of God that tells you you should do this or you should do that? Well, the only way you're ever going to get to that point is if you stay in it. I mean, you've got to devour it. You've got to eat it. You've got to do like Jeremiah. You've got to find the words of God, and then you've got to eat them and digest them and let it become the substance of your life and give you that strength that you need. But the Word of God then has to be rightly divided. And we must serve the Lord based on that and not based on money. I've known of people that were offered certain positions, and they liked the position and everything, but the church wouldn't pay them the money they wanted. So it became an issue of, well, no, if you're not going to pay me, you know, that X amount of money, I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to preach. Well, it's never supposed to be that. Any man today that goes into the ministry, and the only reason he's going into the ministry is because of the position or the prestige or the money, he needs to find him a job doing something else. And I don't say that to be mean or nasty or anything, but that's just the way it is. Come back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's go back to verse 26 and pick up with Philip again. This is a passage of Scripture that's we spent a lot of time on here, but we're not going to spend as much time probably as we need to cover it all, but we're just going to go through it and get the overview of it. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Come up and sit with me. Because Philip asked him the right question. What was the question? This was a man. This was not a butler. This was not the gardener. This was not somebody like that. This was a man of great authority. The scripture says he had the charge of all her treasure, the queen of Ethiopia. And this man was also something else that so many people seem to miss that's real clear here. He is a proselyte. You know what a proselyte is, don't you? He's a person of another nation that comes to Israel under the covenant that was made with Abraham back there, where the stranger could come into the house and into the nation, and he could receive a blessing, but he had to come in under their laws and so forth, and the things according to their covenant. But this was not, as I said, just some run-of-the-mill guy. This is a very important guy. And so when Philip goes to him, he's reading in the book of Isaiah. And he had just been somewhere. He'd just been to Jerusalem. And the reason he'd been to Jerusalem was because he was a Jewish proselyte. And he had been there to worship. And it's amazing that a man with this great authority and evidently a lot of knowledge, he wouldn't get to a position like that unless he had a lot of knowledge and wisdom. But he had been to Jerusalem. He'd been there to worship. He'd been to the great city. He'd been to the place where he should be able to get the truth, the Word of God, and he's reading the Scripture on his way back home. Well, that's good, isn't it? The only problem is he's reading the book of Isaiah. And as Philip comes up, he asks him that question, Do you understand what you're reading? And, the obvious answer is, if you're just thinking a minute, where has he just been? He's been to Jerusalem. He's been to the temple up there where the Pharisees, he's been up there in that worship service, you know, with them. When he read Isaiah chapter 53, you know, a kid today would read that and probably figure out who that's talking about. But he didn't know who that was. Well, you know why he didn't know who that was? It was because those Pharisees and those chief priests and that religious system there in Jerusalem didn't know who he was either. And so he went up there to get a blessing from them to learn about Jesus, and he's going home reading about Jesus, but he doesn't know who it is. And so Philip asked him, Do you understand? No, I don't understand. How can I except someone guide me? That's where he went. He went to the religious system of Israel. He went to Jerusalem, where in the kingdom, you know, all the Gentiles on the face of this earth in the kingdom's going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to have to. Now, the only way you're going to miss that is if you remember the body of Christ, and we're going to go up in the rapture, and we won't be here. Praise the Lord. But if you're living here as a Gentile, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem. But the Jewish leaders didn't know. That's sad, isn't it? The religious system, the big church uptown that's supposed to be teaching the truth, they don't have the answer. And so he goes back home, reading and trying to study. Did he have a right to expect to know, folks? Well, you know, if you're familiar with some passages of Scripture, you say, well, yes, he did. He was a smart guy. He had a reason and a right to expect under Israel's system back there, and knowing who they were and knowing that they were God's people. He had a right, knowing that, to go there. And I want you to look at some Scriptures. I want to show you that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you know, if he was reading Isaiah, he had these scriptures. Now, whether he understood this or not, I don't know, but there's a good chance he understood this. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 32 and 33, and I challenge you to read some more of this, but for right now, let's just get this. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 32 and 32 says, "Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people, Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in his house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. For that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." He had a right to go there as a stranger from a foreign land under the covenant the Gentiles had with the Lord through the nation of Israel. He had a right to go there and be part of that and to get a blessing. He had a right to get that blessing. But he went there, and what he was supposed to learn, he says that all the people of the earth may know my name, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and he doesn't know who that is. Well, do you reckon that he also maybe had read Isaiah 56 along with reading Isaiah 53? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 56 and just look at a couple of verses. Look at a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 3 through 7. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 7. Remember now, he's reading Isaiah 53. And more than likely, he had all these scriptures. Did he know this? Isaiah 56, verse 3. "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." You see what he's saying? Does the people of the Lord separate me from them? "Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and chose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name, that they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer." What's the last three words, folks? "For all the people." Did that man have a right to go there expecting to be taught who Jesus Christ was? Yes, he did. He had become a proselyte to the nation of Israel. He understood. He understood where salvation come from. He didn't have it at this point in time, but he understood where it come from. The reason he didn't have it is because when he went to Jerusalem, he met a bunch of religious people, a hierarchy that was caught up in religion and apostasy, and they couldn't show you the right way. You remember what the Lord said about Israel, about the chief priest? He says, "You go to all these lengths to make a proselyte. And when you make him, what do you make him? More the child of the devil than he was to start with." They didn't have the answer. They didn't have no help. Now, our time is getting away, and I want to just give you one thought, and we'll come back next week if the rapture doesn't take place, and we'll go back and look at Isaiah 53 a little bit here and what this eunuch found out. But it's important to see that God's house under the old covenant back here was to be made available to people like this. They had a right to come there. But the nation of Israel is so in apostasy that they don't have the answer. Just like the majority of religion in the world today. Now, I know you always step on somebody's toes, and I'm not going to name names, so I'm not going to do that. But you know there is more religion in the world today than anything else. It's awfully hard to find the truth. If that eunuch had went to Jerusalem, and instead of going into the temple to the chief priest and to apostate Israel, if he would have found the little flock, if he could have found Peter and James and John in that little flock, he would have got the truth. I hope you get where I'm going. When you go out in the world today and into town to look for the truth, you know where you don't find it? You don't find it in the religious system. You find it in a little group of people somewhere that's studying their Bible, that teaches the gospel, that teaches the truth, that teaches the Word of God rightly divided. That's where you find the truth at today. But you know what? The big church, the programs, all that's more appealing. And that's where people go and join themselves to. Now, I'm saying that to say that this is a sad situation. But thank the Lord, you know what God did in this situation, don't you? Here was a man that wanted to go up there. He was looking, and he couldn't find it because he was looking for the wrong place. What did the Lord do? The Lord took Philip, sent the angel to him, and he says, "Go over here, Philip." And he gave him the word. He got saved. Come back next week and we'll talk about that, how he got saved and why it's so important to understand. And remember, we're still talking about the kingdom message. We're still talking about Israel's message. Nothing has changed. The church, the body of Christ, is not in view at this time. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time we've had this evening to open up your word and to rejoice in these things that we understand, realizing, Lord, that even when we learn a little something, that we know there's so much more there, and we want to know the rest of it. Help us, Lord, to study it. May the Holy Spirit teach us the things you have for us, and bless our ministries and use us for your honor and your glory. Be careful to give you all the praise. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.